We begin our class tonight in the name of God transcendent, God omnipresent, and God immanent, the Holy Living Trinity. We feel our feet on the floor, the chair that's supporting our bodies. We put our attention on sensation, sensation throughout our bodies, on the outside, on our skin, and also the inside, marveling at the amazing variety of sensations. In the head, the neck, the torso, arms and hands, legs, feet. We become aware of the breath, breathing deeply into the belly, holding the sensation of the body. Becoming present here in the body, letting go of any emotions that are present, any thoughts, just breathing, sensing, relaxing any parts that are tense. Becoming aware of sounds, as we sense the body and breathe. Thank you, God, for bringing us here tonight. We wish to work. We wish to hear something new. We wish to be here in this present moment. Thank you for all that we will receive and give us the courage to give, to share, to open, to listen, to be vulnerable. Thank you for your grace. Amen. Staying in the breath and sensation, we listen to the Gospel reading for today, this Ascension Thursday. Listening for anything that touches us. Listen with the ear of the heart and for any work ideas that we might hear in this passage. Jesus Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus is it written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands, and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. This is the good news. O Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my heart. Amen. So holding sensation and breath, what did you hear? Tamara.
The phrase that kept going round and round was clothed from the power from on high. I think I remembered that right. And the thought I had as far as the work idea, deputy steward gathering the work eyes. And I could just, I don't know, those two things. And just the beautiful sensation of surrender, but yet just infinite love and wisdom.
Thank you. Catherine.
I heard that Christ would suffer and then rise on the third day, and that that could be a conscious suffering. And when we suffer consciously, then we can rise through the self-remembering process.
Thank you. Yeah. Lee.
I heard in the temple praising God, I thought about self-remembering and also about just being in higher parts of sinners and real eye.
Thank you. Billy?
I heard, do not leave the city. And when I thought of the city, I thought of Magnetic Center, because it was the center of everything, or at least the higher emotional center. And do not leave the city until you're clothed with the power from on high or above. And for me, that was stay in that higher center until you've reached a higher level of being. Don't go out and blab until you're at a higher level of being.
Yeah, thank you. I heard they stayed in the temple praising God, and I was seeing with how that must have been to witness his ascension. And no one sobbed or cried that when he left, you know, which is kind of interesting. They did him homage, and then they were with joy, you know, in the temple. They just stayed there. So what I heard with that, they knew what they knew. They saw, they knew what was real, and that they were in a state of self-remembering. They just stayed in a state of self-remembering after that. That's what I heard in that. What else? Jan.
I think I heard this, that he blessed them. Mm-hmm. And I thought how we say and how blessed we are to remember God. It's not quite as profound as Billy's, but that's what I heard.
Yeah. Thank you. Anything else? Hmm. Okay. Before I forget, I'll announce this hopefully one more time. On Saturday, the group that has been doing the Gurdjieff movements is giving a demonstration. You're all invited. It'll be 11 o'clock. Wouldn't be more than a half an hour or so. So if you're interested, we just need to know how many chairs to set up. So there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. So just write your name if you're interested in coming, and we'll save a chair for you. All right, so last week, our homework was to practice inner stop. And I thought I would do a reading from Rebecca Nottingham's book. She has a chapter on inner stop. Just going to read a little bit of that to start. Part of the grace of the work is that it gives you tools to use against the mechanical wrong work that you begin to see through self-observation, like negative emotions, self-justifying, internal considering, and identifying. The first step is, of course, self-observation. Otherwise, you would never know what to work on. But the practice of self-observation by itself alone will create a separation between the real I side of you and the personality I side. This separation is a gift and an essential condition of developing higher consciousness. As the separation becomes more defined and observing I gets stronger, you can taste and feel a new version of yourself that is familiar and more comfortable than the old reactionary personality you have been a slave to. However, the work is a lifelong process, always giving new meaning to every internal and external event of your life, making it richer and fresher every day, and making it necessary that you continue to make conscious efforts. One of the first conscious efforts you can make after you have observed some wrong work or a negative I in you is the practice of inner stop. It means to become absolutely still within yourself. You are not trying to stop your thoughts. Stopping all thoughts is not possible. Gurdjieff used to give his students an exercise to stop all thoughts in order to allow them to verify that it is not possible. But you can hold yourself inviolate against any particular thought that wishes to grab your attention by being entirely motionless inside. It has nothing to do with stopping the I itself. Eyes will continue to move in and out of your awareness, but in your stillness, you have become invisible to them like a rabbit that freezes when it senses a predator. You notice an encroaching negative I or negative state, and instead of trying to banish it, you become silent and still inside yourself, and therefore are invisible to it. You don't talk to it or contend with it in any way. You simply stay still within yourself, which will give you the time to proceed to the next movement, which is usually the practice of inner silence, but may be a different work practice. However, sometimes you will find the simple act of making inner stop will be all that's necessary to free you, even if the same I returns later. So how'd that go? Who would like to start? Angie, thank you.
Well, I found that instantly when I made the intention to practice inner stop, that there was everything was, all these thoughts were coming. So I was walking. I thought, okay, I'm not going to respond in any way to the thoughts. And I'm just going to feel sensations, like much like you were doing. But the thoughts were coming to me of, it's silly, and it's just like, oh, my cat was on the up there close to the birds. And if I don't go back home, they'll kill the birds. And so then it was an action. And then I started questioning, like, the thoughts are there partially, it's not bad to have thoughts. They're there to keep us doing what we plan to do, need to do. But is the intention to not have an emotional reaction to the thoughts? I got confused. You know, I thought, well, that was a useful thought because I do need to turn around and go
right
change that situation. But I also, you know, I saw the critic going, you can't quit having thoughts, you know. But then the justifier saying, well, you need thoughts. And all these things came up. So I was confused. I would appreciate any comment.
Would anyone like to respond? Oh, lively group tonight. Woo. So inner stop is one of the tools of the work. It's just one of the tools. And my sense, it's a good thing to use when you're feeling overwhelmed by thoughts or they're negative in character. That's how she was explaining it, and also Nicole does. So if you see yourself going down, like when the critic came in, that would have been, that's a good point to just turn away from it. But it's just, you know, you just play with it and see. I found like it was very much or very similar to using the sacred word in centering prayer. You know, it's that returning to the sacred word and just becoming still in yourself. It's similar. It's not the same thing, but it felt similar to me. It's like taking the attention back. It's almost like, you know, how we talk about putting our feeling of I out there. It's like we're putting our feeling of I in those thoughts, in a way, and pulling it back. It's the attention, really, is how I see it. But it's tricky. You just have to kind of, it's one of those things you practice and just see, okay, what is this? But is that any clearer?
But later in the week, I did an inner stop with a mechanical eye that responds to my husband. And I caught that this is the thing I would usually say.
Mm-hmm.
And I chose to not say it. And then I saw a much more positive outcome, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's useful in that way. And just
right. Yes. So the inner stop then created an outer stop in a way, too. Right? Yeah. So very useful. Gay? Yeah. Were you finished, Andy? Thank you.
Well, I too saw the similarity with our practice of centering prayer. That was the first thing that occurred mm-hmm. to me. So my interior landscape sometimes looks like this. There will be an incident, let's say, that it leaves me with some negative residue, and there's always a story attached, and usually there's a lot of self-justification attached, and I find that there'll be a thought about this that just comes up spontaneously. And I know there are all of the people in this room probably cannot imagine this, but in my younger days, there were LP long playing records with grooves in them, and you would put this on a turntable and lift this arm with a needle.
It's coming back into style now, actually.
And set it down in the groove. And, you know, the sound would come out, and that's what it feels like. It's like somebody has set the needle in the groove, and it just gets going. Mm. And the groove itself, there's a significance to that. It's like if I allow that to get going, the groove gets deeper. Mm-hmm. So I was thinking of this little analogy, this little picture of inner stop, and I tried it a couple of times in the last few days, of imagining myself just gently picking the arm up off the record, which stops the sound.
Yeah. Did it help?
Yes. Yeah. Yes, it did.
So that's interesting, because I'm assuming that when the groove gets going, there's also an emotional component to it.
Oh, absolutely.
So what you did was you used the image for the emotional center. Mm-hmm. Because as we know, the language of the emotional center is images. It's not words.
Right.
Right? Yes. So that's good. Yeah. That's very good. That's something I've struggled with inner stop, because I feel like my attention, and I don't know if I can say this clearly, but if I'm saying I'm being still in myself, well, it's like there's this visual component of the attention interiorly. It's like, what does that do while I'm trying to do inner stop? It's still like looking out there almost. So I can see that actually holding an image might be very useful. So thank you for that. Yeah, I like that. Jan.
Something to go along with that is I read this commentary not too long ago, and it was talking about negative thoughts and how they just, you know, they're so mechanical and they're always in the background, and that Nichols said it's like when you have a negative thought that comes in and then you follow that train of thought. Oh, I'm sorry, let me press this. It's like having a knock on the door, and Mr. Evil is at the door, and you open the door, or it would be like Gay was saying, you know, you have the needle on, here we go again, here she goes again, you know, because it's like what Angie was saying is about confusion, which for me is a very familiar. It's like, I'm always saying, well, I don't get it. Notice that mechanicality of that. I don't get it. Or the mechanicality of, oh, my sister should be doing, you know. And for me, that image of opening the door, hearing the knock on the door is the, I wake up to that negative thought about blah, blah, blah. Fill in the blank. Yes. And, I have that image of opening the door and letting Mr. Evil in. Mm-hmm. You know, it's once again, it's the picture, you know, because you better believe it. There's an emotional component that goes with my negative, whatever it is.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So in a way, that's, you know, that's it. It's a way of kind of, oh, Sly Man doing inner stop, you know, it's a way of stopping that. You know, I hear what Rebecca says about, you know, just being almost invisible in your freeze. I remember reading one of the commentaries saying that, you know, Gurdjieff or whoever it was would play that freeze and everybody would just freeze. And the thoughts just, you know, keep on going. There she goes. You know, so if I'm back here watching her, blah, 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 doing what she does.
Right. Yes. Thank you. Catherine, thank you.
I noticed this morning on the hike and bike trail, as I took off walking, my mind, it's this mind, the mind, was going 90 to nothing, and just all this habitual negative worry and speculation, and I was like so bored with myself. It was like, oh, God. And as I walked on, it occurred to me, this is all associative thinking. This is just, And then I really saw the difference between associative thinking and directed attention.
Yes.
That they were two different creatures. It's not different type of thinking. It's its own something.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had a wish at that moment, and that was to, can I really see the moment? Can I really be present for the trees, the magnificence of the trees? You know, can, and so to me that was an inner stop of a wish not to follow. It takes no energy, it takes no creativity at all to be negative. But it does take some creativity and a little bit of oomph to wish to direct my attention. And I would move back and forth. I would observe the moving back and forth. And what it feels like when I'm in all this habitual, repetitive, mechanical thinking, and I can catch it and have a wish for otherwise, that's bearing this, that part of myself, to not give it the microphone.
Mm-hmm.
That is the bearing of it. To do an inner stop is a type of bearing. My work partner told me recently, I think she was quoting somebody, but never miss an opportunity to be silent.
That's good.
That's an inner stop. The thought may continue, but I'm bearing. I'm trying to digest. That's not I. I'm vast infinite awareness, that this is just coming and going. And
right. So it's a little different than inner stop. Inner stop is really being silent in yourself. So it's, you know, that's different. And then she makes a little bit distinction, Nicole does too, between that and then going to the practice of inner silence. So you're not responding to those eyes internally. Outer stop is, you know, you don't speak. I mean, well, outer stop is being told to stop, but that's, you know, it's, yeah, inner stop is you're not doing anything. Yes. I guess you could say that.
It's like it took me a while to figure out, you know, every opinion and every thought I have does not have to be shared. That's an inner stop.
Yes.
And that is bearing the unpleasant manifestations of myself.
Right. And how does that feel in the body when that happens?
Well, you know, it's like a collection and kind of almost a holding. It's an awareness. It's a bit of a, I'm not too sure.
Can you describe the sensation?
Okay, let me think.
Of bearing that.
Of doing an inner stop?
Yeah.
When I bear myself, well, you know, if something happens, it's a different state of consciousness to be in. It has the feeling of the beginning of liberation for me, because it's like I'm not answering the door, you know. There's a presence that's often not here. When I can notice that, it brings a presence into the moment.
Does the body feel more relaxed? Or is it burning? With bearing, I always associate with there's burning. It's difficult.
It is difficult. It's like when I quit smoking cigarettes. It was difficult. I bared not lighting that next cigarette. There's something, mm-hmm. a withholding of that hand reaching.
Right. Yeah.
And when I'm having a wild opinion that I think you need to know so you'll change so I can be happy, I feel it. Mm-hmm. I feel it. A bearing. Bearing may not be the right word.
No.
It's a little bit hopeful. I mean, the feeling's hopeful.
Mm-hmm. That feels more conscious to me.
Yes. Yes, thank you. It feels more conscious.
Yeah.
And less warring. It's almost like it's putting the... It's stopping the battle.
Yes.
It's stopping
that's
the violence.
Very good. It's stopping the, yes. You're like being the water or this you're just in the stream and everything's going by you.
Yes.
Without
there's not that hard, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, good.
Yeah,
no
resistance.
You.
Yeah, no, thank you. Tamara?
I'm not sure how much of this is inner or outer stop, but I know for 18 years I have tried to get my dad to be more involved with my son. And so my son graduated from high school a week ago. We're at dinner, my dad's in town. And I'm just sitting there and I'm watching my dad and son really begin to interact. And all these eyes come up because I want to encourage this. And I want to point out all the things they have in common, and I don't. Now I'm sitting there, but I'm watching the eyes begin to come up. Mm-hmm. Like, for instance, my son loves macro, microeconomics. My dad's been director of financial affairs at all these different places, and I want to point, but I don't. Mm-hmm. And there's a pause in the conversation, and I want to make sure it goes a certain way, but I don't. And at first, it's just too good to be true, because I have tried so hard to make this happen. But after he graduated high school, my dad's coming into town. Honestly, I gave up. It was hopeless. He's never got fine. So I'm sitting there, and I don't care. But the more they talk, the eyes that come that do care, and they start to wanna, but I don't. I just sit back, and then I watch the eyes that, I mean, in my body and everything, the energy goes up, then it relaxes, goes up, then it relaxes, and then I see the expectations that start coming. Oh, so therefore, this means this, and I catch it, because now it has expectations, and so I just kind of let them melt. And it was two dinners, and then my dad ended up wanting to spend 2 hours just alone with my son, online with him, exchanging ideas. They've set up all these things that I don't even know what they are. Oh, but I have eyes that want to find out, and I don't. Mm-hmm. I was given a gift, and I don't know if it's inner and outer stop, but and I could see how many times I've gotten in the way. It's what I wanted so much, but I placed myself in there to try and make it happen. And the beauty, and I don't know if it's inner, outer, whatever it is, but there's something so beautiful to be given something and just let it in front of us, just let it go and just watch it. And I still feel really grateful. But I just, the power of everything you guys have shared about not letting those eyes get in the way.
Yes, that's beautiful. It sounds like inner and outer stop. I mean, and the observer was just, you were awake in that moment. So you noticed the energy coming and going. Did you notice, would your body tense up when it would come up? Did your breathing get shallow? What happened
with
the body?
I would start, are you kidding? I would start leaning towards them, and I'd realize, and I'd lean back. and my mind would think of things I could say,
mm-hmm.
and then I just kind of let it dissolve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I'm red because I watched all these eyes, and I realized what I've done in the past.
Mm-hmm.
How hard, and this eye just tries really hard. It tries too hard.
Well, yes, it's total suffering when we're in other people's business.
Absolutely.
Totally. It's, yeah, I mean, we think that it's our business to make things happen. I mean, from a good place, the intention is good, we want them to get along and all that, but it's not our business, what their relationship is. You know, my relationship with my son is my business. My relationship with my father is my business. Theirs is theirs. And when we pull our energetic tentacles back, there's space. There's no resistance out there. It gives them the space to have their energetic connection. Yeah. Thank you. It's a beautiful witness. Lauren. You can do either one. You're going to get two.
It's my aim at this moment to be succinct and not tell stories. But the inner stop is, I found to be super difficult. And as I listen to the successful stopping, inner and outer, from some of the folks here, it feels like there's a, it's like inside and outside. What's the line between inside and outside? And so I don't know whether it's a conscious, like when you, on a camera, when you ratchet the field so that some things come into focus at this distance and some at another. But it's almost as if you're, I don't know whether it's speeding up or slowing down, but there's a way in which the inside and the outside both get fuzzier and clarify at the same time. So that's my...
Did you try practicing it?
Oh, yes. And part of what I just described happened, and so that I became less certain of what I was, of what was going on both inside and outside. Mm-hmm. So that in a way it felt like purposely, I guess, changing the focal plane.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And the vocal plane in my case sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that which is the outer.
Yeah.
Thank you. Deborah Lee, you had put your hand up at one point. Do you want to share anything? Okay.
Use for inner stop is, if I stop right now and I listen with my ears, and then I turn that listening inside, and that's the image that helps me do inner stop. It's a very intellectual center thing. I notice that the emotions kind of shut down real fast. Like if I'm listening to somebody and I do inner stop, I'm hearing the words, but emotionally there's nothing, which is very interesting for me.
Mm-hmm.
So much so that it seems like I'm doing them a disservice, which is very interesting because I'm not. Yeah. There's no emotion. And and it's interesting because there shouldn't be an emotion if I'm just listening in a way, I think. And especially the emotions that I'm used to having, they're like, what you're saying is stupid, dude. Be quiet. But inner stop, you know, just lets me be there. I also noticed that some situations are easy to do inner stop and other ones are really hard. The ones that are usually easier are the ones that I know I'm going to be identified at. And so before I walk into the situation, I'll walk in with inner stop.
Mm-hmm.
And if I have enough force to hold it, then it's really cool because I can see the situation and I'm not identified.
Yes.
But I also notice that it takes force or practice. It's not easy to do inner stop. And partly because it's new and partly because I don't know, it's something about listening inside that I'm not used to doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's different than self-observation, I think, also. But I can see how with enough practice or enough force, just holding that inner stop, and I imagine it becomes that point where you only use the right center for the right task at hand.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. My sense is that inner stop is a momentary thing, and she describes later, or it's in commentary, will we? It's that gives you enough time then to choose another work tool. She talked about inner silence, or it might be something else. But it's not an ongoing thing because you're just stopping, which is a momentary thing, which then, to me, that inner stop and inner silence are almost the same thing. But inner silence can continue like your experience was. And I liked how you described about listening out. That for me is an inner stop right there. Is my attention, as far as the attention is concerned, if I put my attention out, like if I'm walking in the morning and I'll listen to the birds and the cars or whatever, for me, it's a visceral feeling of relief to be out of this and the constant just blah, blah, blah that's going on. And so listening out, but I liked how you said you bring that back in. That's good.
It's not so much a silence as it is a listening. Because you mentioned silence, but there's not silence, especially when you first do inner stop. There's turmoil, and then it slowly.
Well, inner silence meaning what you're bringing into. When you're inside yourself, inner silence in the sense that you're not responding to the eyes that are talking or that are trying to get you identified or whatever. You're not resisting or, it's difficult that way. And so I get what you're saying because I had the same difficulty this week. It was kind of like, is this inner stop or is this inner silence? I'm not even sure I can do inner silence, you know. But the inner listening, it's almost the same as inner silence because you're listening to what's going on. You're observing it. But inner stop, it feels, to me, the way it's described is this, you know, you're just invisible, like someone, they said. It's invisible. You're invisible and everything is trying to get you to just, you know, get your attention. So, yeah, thank you. Billy.
So you mentioned that it was a brief thing that allowed you to then kind of pick up another tool, and that was exactly my experience. I tried it several times, and it kept me from going down the rabbit hole.
Yes.
And what I was able to see was I was able to then observe or identify what I was up, mm-hmm. what I was talking, what I was trying to take control of me, and that mm-hmm. was very three-centered for me because I could then feel if it was fear, if it was around fear, I could feel the tightness, and of course the fear, and then the thinking that took me that I was reacting to was yes. kind of all there, mm-hmm. And then the other kind of I that I'm now identifying as something that I think happens to me or comes up a lot that I wasn't really aware of until recently is the entitled I. Mm. The I that is very, very, very young, mm-hmm. Who doesn't want to have to do anything hard.
Yeah.
And that goes, I mean, it's very young, I'm not sure, but in my family, I didn't ever really have to do any work, and so
sounds young.
So, So yeah, I that I surfaces and mm-hmm. and all the resentment that comes with it when I have to do something and
yes.
all of that. So it allowed me, that stop allowed me time to question mm-hmm. what's up? What is this? Who is this? Which one is this?
Yes.
Which was extraordinarily useful.
Right. Thank you. Gay.
Something Duberly said made me think about the act of listening, because what I shared a while ago happens to me when I am alone. But this business of listening to another person, like now in this room tonight, without having any commentary or without, you know, like when he was saying something about listening, well, that triggered something in me, and so off goes the, you know,
yes.
the brain thinking, oh, well, I could share that about listening. So, and I have noticed for myself, particularly in the spiritual journey groups, that I am trying to remember to practice listening without commentary or without planning what I'm going to say next. And for me, it is just, it's really hot. I mean, it really gets... because those eyes do not want to do that. Those eyes that want to speak have a certain energy and feel like they've got something to say, important, blah, blah, blah. But to be able to listen to another person requires a sort of inner stop for me.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Completely.
I think that's...
And as you were speaking, I was thinking. Oh, yeah. I am the man. that I was just thinking, as you were doing that, and I was thinking that breathing, trying to bring that shade down back into the body, you know, and pulling it down, I wonder... I think that also helps, because we're totally up in our heads the whole time when we're listening like that. I mean, I'm totally with you. I'm not, I am so, it's the same, exactly the same for me. I'm constantly, there was one person who was talking and I was just ready to, and then I had to, I think it was you, Tamara, and it was just, it was like what you were talking about. It's like, yeah, we think, so... But I'm ahead of myself, and I'm in my head. And can I just, it was like what Peter was talking about last week, to breathe is so helpful because it gets us just back here in the body, and listening is part the senses, you know? So
stop not breathing.
What? Yeah, stop not breathing, right, exactly. Yes. Yeah, thank you. Anything more? Okay, thanks. Anyone else? Yes, Tracy.
What I've observed over the years with inner stop is that I can't facilitate an inner stop without doing an outer stop. And so I can't do an outer stop in terms of reacting out to someone without doing an inner stop, which requires an outer stop first. And I'm explaining this like in the terms of my moving center.
Uh-huh.
If I am walking, doing laundry, you know, whatever, and I know, see that I need to do an inner stop with my thoughts, I have to physically stop what I'm doing, maybe sit down, take a breath, maybe several, and then I'm stopped. And it's so this week, reading the or hearing the homework, I was like, okay, I'm really going to try and keep moving and do this homework. And I'm still working on it. I was not successful. But that's okay.
That is okay. And what I heard you say was, I'm going to try. So I was like, ugh.
Yeah.
This was something I was going to ask everybody else is, I don't do inner stop. I don't know why it comes. But to me, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing any of this. It happens. And so I wonder, maybe there's a wish. And also, instead of trying to make it happen, I wonder also about playing with it. You know, like, let's just see what happens. You know? And it, whenever I try to do something, what's behind that is this need to be successful. I need to do it right because it hates to be wrong or to fail. Failure is the worst thing in the world for this personality, you know. And so it's a fear. There's a fear underneath there of not being successful or doing it right or whatever. So I mean, if we really believe that we're not doing anything, how do we just, you know, be open to it happening? Which to me feels like a wish. I wish it to be.
Directed attention, definitely.
Yes.
For me. I think that's what I mean by try.
Oh, okay.
Like an inner stop at not lashing out at my son or my husband or doesn't come naturally to me. It's something that requires effort.
Yes.
When I'm identified, so that switch to directed attention, I think if I'm in my moving center mechanically, it's a lot harder for me. I have to stop physically and take that deep breath.
Yes.
And then the resistance to lashing out doesn't seem as effortful.
Yes.
Because I have gotten my attention where it needs to be.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes, yes, okay. Absolutely. And I mean, I think that is inner stop, but you're right. And maybe in those situations where we're really triggered, my guesses would be probably most of us have to at least take a breath, even if we're moving, and to be able to do an inner stop, perhaps. Although even just moving to a breath is almost moving to an inner stop, you know? Feels like to me.
Yeah,
thank you.
Sure.
Thank you. Anyone else? Is there someone? Jody, that's right.
I was just thinking about how inner stop is not really a term that I'm real familiar with, but I find often I stop after I've already done it. You know, after it's already, I've said it or I've done whatever I regret, then I stop and think, why did I do that? You know, why didn't I stop and think before I reacted? But I'm kind of taking baby steps with texting because I've found, I can't tell you how many texts I have erased and not sent. But, you know, it's a lot easier to do it when it comes to texting instead of just, you know, standing face to face speaking to somebody.
Right.
But I've noticed how often I don't send a text. And, you know, it's usually just where I'm getting into somebody else's business.
Yes.
And I'm grateful for that. And my wish is that I could move it to the actual, you know, person-to-person interaction more. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah. So there's a certain level of inner stop to do an outer stop like you're talking about, not sending something. Something, and it, for me, sometimes it's inner taste. You kind of, and the memory of what happens when you, or you've heard people talk about when they send, you know, that's like, oh, don't do that, you know, and then you take a breath and, but there's something inside that's waking you up in that moment.
Doesn't happen as easily when you're verbal, you know, when you're actually person to person, face to face. The reaction is, I guess, because maybe you have the time while you're typing or you're whatever you call it, text, you know, while you're writing out the words, maybe there's some inner stopping going on as you're typing it.
Yes, it's like Byron Katie talks about with the doing the inquiry, the writing. Writing stops the mind. It puts the mind on paper.
Okay.
So even texting, it's like you're getting into a different center in a way, or doing something too centered, you know, that the mind is saying something, you're writing it, or
you're kind of in a moving center in a way.
Well, it's doing something.
Not in your.
Like totally in your head.
Completely.
Right.
Thanks.
Yeah, thank you. Catherine.
Just a quick question on that for clarification. It seems to me that to write it is also to self-observe. Is that a form? Could that be a form of self-observing? And then you decide, you observe it, and it's not so good, inner taste not so good, delete. Is that part of writing it down, just to be able to observe this thought?
I could be.
Form of self-observation?
Yeah.
So that would be
slowing down. If you're awake.
If you're awake, right. If you read it.
Yeah. If you're observing, yeah. Yeah. As far as inquiry is, you're putting down what your observations, you're writing your observation. But when you're texting something, that, like you're really angry and you're ready to send a text off or an email off, then, I mean, it's there, you can see it. So there's a good chance that you can self-observe at that moment, as opposed to when you're in face-to-face with someone and you just blah out on them, right? Yeah. Especially if it's a mechanical, you've been with that person a lot, or these people a lot, and it's, you know, now you have these tools, a whole new way of looking at things, but it still does what it's always done until it doesn't. You see it enough and non-identify enough, then it doesn't necessarily happen. But yeah, it's an interesting thing, texting or writing. Okay, well, thank you. That was great. I really appreciate all the sharing. I do want to, though, take a little step back, because we talked about inner stop, but why do we need inner stop? It's because of all this inner stuff that's going on. I'm going to read a commentary on inner talking from volume 2. And because really, it's because of inner talking that we need inner stop, right? So I just thought we'd look at that to see if that it makes it a little clearer for us, the need for inner stop. I will tell you. This is actually the very last commentary in volume 2. It's commentary on inner talking. It starts on page 772, But I'm going to start reading on 74. I'll just read a few parts from this, because these volumes 2 and 3, are the commentaries are much longer than 1, 4, or 5. So, not that that means anything, but takes more time. All right. So, let us study one of the things that the work teaches us that we have to try to do. I will take tonight the subject of inner talking, about which the work says many things. Let me ask you this question. Have any of you been taught in your ordinarily acquired, your first, education, anything about inner talking? Did you have lectures at school about the dangers of inner talking, or ever have defined to you what inner talking means? I am quite sure that none of you has ever been taught this in life, but when you come into the work, one of the things that the work teaches you is to try to stop inner talking because it is very dangerous. I am not speaking of people who go along in the streets muttering to themselves. That is certainly inner talking, but I am speaking about this inner talking that goes on in you all the time that is not expressed outwardly. In other words, we are talking about the inner psychological state upon which the work lays its main emphasis. The work is about our inner states. It is not about outer life primarily. It is about you internally. It is about how you are within yourself invisibly and what you go within yourself. Here lies the point of application of the work. One of the first things that we have to study in the work is how to save force. And first of all, we have to study how to stop the waste of force before we begin to study how to save force. That is, how to not waste force. Every psychic act takes force. Nothing can happen in you psychologically, invisibly in yourself, without taking force from you. And we can use term force really is energy. It's a more modern term that you could substitute for here. If you are in an envious state and envying someone in your thoughts, this takes force from you. Now, the study of force in ourselves is an extremely complicated question. I will remind you here that when you use force consciously, in other words, as far as we are conscious in directed attention, you do not lose force, but you gain force. But every psychic act that happens mechanically takes force from you. That is to say, you waste force and it is gone without any result. One of the forms of losing force mechanically in this way is through what the work calls inner talking. Now, the work says that inner talking is difficult to stop, and you must be clever about it and find out how to deal with it. But it says, first of all, that you must be able to observe it. That is, you must begin to be aware through self-observation that inner talking is going on in you. Inner talking is never dialogue, but is always a monologue. Inner talking is always negative in character. Okay, so that's a good distinction, all right? When we talk about inner talking, it's negative. A great deal of inner talking is connected with self-justifying, namely with the attempt to put yourself in the right. Can you see that? You feel, for example, that someone has not treated you rightly. This will start off inner talking. The point is that you have already become negative by not being rightly treated in your opinion of yourself and have not been quite satisfied by the behavior of someone else. And you begin to become negative towards other people's, towards how you are being treated by others. You then start a chain of inner talking, or rather a chain of inner talking begins automatically in you, and you will often find that it is based on justifying yourself, putting yourself in the right towards this wrong behavior of other people towards you. However, there are other forms of inner talking, often more deeply placed, which sometimes refer to people long ago dead and are due to old laid-down gramophone records in you that something starts off. I'm not going to speak tonight about these older gramophone records, because if you will learn something about these forms of inner talking that are started up now, you will get much better results in understanding the source of inner talking, and you will then be able with this conscious strength to go back to more ancient forms of inner talking and deal with them more consciously. And when he says that, I was thinking of the inner talking that comes from childhood. That's kind of what I was associating it with. It could be older forms of acquired conscience as well. But you can think about that. The first thing that we must do in regard to inner talking is to observe it and notice what this inner talking is saying. As I said, it is always a monologue. Yet all inner talking is personal and is directed against a person. This person may be God, but then you are regarding him as a person. You feel neglected. You feel wrongly treated. You feel you have not had a chance, and so on. It is always personal. It is always directed against some person whom you either know about or do not know about. But it is always against a person, known or unknown, a person who says nothing and who apparently does not appreciate you sufficiently. You can, in certain states, so identify and so internally consider that matter itself becomes personal to you as a hostile power. That because when he said that about it's always a person, I was like, no, it's not. It's my cat. It's my computer. It's my car, you know. But then he goes on to say that matter itself becomes personal to you as a hostile power. You knock a cup over and smash it, and it is the cup's fault. Now, in all inner talking, you never blame yourself. That would stop it. You may, now this is interesting because this applies to me. You may think you do blame yourself, and there are some very subtle forms of inner talking which are mixed up with apparent self-blame and which are rooted in something quite different. Mm-hmm. But the more of a grievance you hold against life in general, the more you feel in general that things should have been different for you, the more frequent and habitual your inner talking will tend to become. Let me go ahead a little bit here. Now, inner talking comes practically always from wrong thinking and wrong feeling. Just as you have a rash on your skin and feel you must be ill, so if you find yourself full of inner talking, full of unpleasant phrases that automatically repeat themselves, full of justifying, you may be quite sure that you are psychologically ill. If you begin to feel this work as one of the important things in your life, you will feel extremely uncomfortable. You will really feel ill, and you will really wish to see what it is all about and how you can stop it. You will always find that it is because you are lying, because you are not facing what actually happens, let us say. You may be lying through some fantasy that you have of yourself, some absurd picture that in itself is a lie. And in this work, you cannot go very far with pleasing self-made pictures of your own nobility or value. When you begin to observe yourself deeply enough, these pictures, these fantasies begin to change. You know that you are yourself, you know that you yourself are just as bad or worse than the other person. Then I am quite sure from my own experience that a great deal of your inner talking will stop. You do not seek to justify yourself. So I'm going to stop there with that. So our homework this week is to study our inner talking. Just study it. As if, remember, this is all not I. This is all just flotsam and jetsam going through the head, really. But let's study it. You know, where do I go with this negative stuff? What is it about? Are there patterns? What is it? Just observe it. And as if you're a scientist studying amoeba or plants or something like that, okay? And lightly, okay? Remember, it's not I. It's all not I. And it's information we'd want to know, right? So in the self-observation, like, it'd be good to get to the non-identification, certainly self-remembering. And remember, when we're in self-observation, when we're observing something, there is an element of self-remembering there. But we can always go to practicing self-remembering more fully. But see what this inner talking brings up, you know, when we're caught in something. When we're caught, what does it feel like in the body? Do three centered observations of this stuff. You know, what happens? So, just to study it. Yes, Tamara.
I have a clarification question.
Yeah.
So the songs I sing a lot to myself are things, try harder, do more. That's not inner talking, right? Inner talking is when I actually have a case against somebody. Or
yes.
I just want clarification.
Yes, thank you.
It's not my inner mantra, try harder, do more. It's I have internal considering against a certain situation or person. Okay.
Yes, so you can see, talked about, that inner talking is connected with self-justification, with internal considering, okay? So, yes, it's when we become negative, all right? And sorry to put the attention on the negative again, but it's good to see. And especially, I don't know about you, if you listen to the news at all, it's a really good place to see your inner talking around. It's a really good place for inner stop, too. That was one thing I had meant to mention, is that's when I was using it a lot, was in those situations, or when, I'm sure I'm the only one that does this, but my mind goes into these horrible, violent kind of people dying in my life, you know, worst case scenario, things that just come flying into my mind, which triggers this in my body. That was a really good time to use it too. But it's all things to observe. So, yeah. So it's connected with self-justifying and internal considering, for sure. Feeling we've been wronged. All that. Okay? That clear? All right. So let's take up an offering for our church. And as we do our affirmation tonight, first let's breathe and get back into sensation and breath in the body. And as we say our affirmation, let's use a collective we in the wording instead of I, me. Let's use our and we, and include in that not only those of us here and in our church community, but the whole world. Let's see us all as remembering this. All right? So we remember in this field of abundance that God's love has always met and will always meet all our needs. We give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. May it be so. Amen. Again, a reminder, if you're interested in coming to see the wonderful movements demonstration on Saturday, please sign up in the back. It really will be moving and beautiful. And if there's anyone listening to this and wants to come who's not here in class, you can contact the office tomorrow, or you can contact Jack Stamps or one of us, or me, Bev McCune, or Rhonda Raymond, or just show up. Thank you. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful week.